church Bibles. Psalm 95, beginning at verse 1. Come, let us sing for the joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pastures, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
All right, you might you'll keep your finger there in Psalm 95. We're going to be looking at that more tonight as we think about worship together. So we've been talking about worship through the last few weeks, and we've talked about how worship is a living sacrifice. It's giving all, every part of our life to God, making sure we glorify him and value him in every part of our life. And today we're kind of finishing up the series by thinking about what it means to do that together. Because I think when we gather together, there is something significant that happens in worship together. Something that is different to what happens in just serving God in our life. I think that in some ways, worship together energizes us for a life of worship. But even more than that, and I want to narrow it down even more specifically to talk a fair bit about music as a form of worship together. Because I think music does something unique in our worship together. It's one of the few times in our model of church that we do where we together proclaim things. Not just someone up the front doing something, but this is something we do together. So I think music is significant. And I think music can also be a start to our weekly worship. That is, if you can't come to church and stand alongside other followers of Jesus and proclaim boldly, I will follow Jesus. If you can't do that alongside other followers, there's no way you'll be able to do that alongside people who aren't following Jesus. If you can't stand alongside other people who love Jesus and say, I love Jesus, there's no way you're going to be able to do that amongst people who don't. And so I think when we gather together in worship, I think some significant things are happening, and it's something we want to take seriously. And tonight I want to say, I even want to challenge us a little bit on some of our attitudes as we come together and think about what is this worship together, in particularly in the form of music. Because I think in some ways we have got to a point where sometimes we're in danger of, rather than worshipping with our music team, we can become a little bit more focusing on being critical of them. And I think that's something we want to be careful of. So we're going to deal with some of that stuff tonight. And so I want to pray before we go any further. Lord, we pray as we open your word and as we think about what worship means for us, we pray that you'll open our hearts, that we might engage with you holistically, that every part of us will be seeking to worship you. And especially as we think about that for our time together, we pray that we'll be challenged on things we need to be challenged on, and that we'll become more like you in the way we seek to glorify the Father. Amen. Okay, we're looking at Psalm 95, and Psalm 95 is a very popular psalm to think about the idea of worship and the idea of singing together. And I want to start with the question, what is worship? I think we've looked at lots of different ways of worshiping. I want to put worship like this. Worship is living acting and declaring that something is of ultimate value. Okay? And we started off the series by saying we're born to be worshippers. It's just that we don't necessarily worship the things we should. So we're born to worship. The question is not to worship or not to worship. The point is we're worshiping. The question is, what are we worshiping? Okay, and we've looked at that already over the series. And of course, we want to say that God is the ultimate thing to be, the ultimate object, person, being to be worshipped in our life, of ultimate value. And so we see that. We see that in this song. It says, come let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. It says we should lift up the praise of the one who is worthy of our praise. It goes on to say, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song, for the Lord is the great God, the King above all gods. I just want to take a moment there to think about that idea of the King above all gods. Because it sounds a little bit, in some ways, like the writer of the psalm is saying, there's lots of gods, but the Lord is the big God, right? It sounds like he's saying that. But I don't think that's what he's saying. What the writer of the psalm is saying is, it's recognizing that we make things gods in our lives. Not that there are other real kind of beings that are gods, but actually that we make things gods in our lives. It's that idea that we get distracted, and instead of worshipping the one who deserves ultimate worship, we worship these other things. And we see that our desires are often one of those things that rule us. That we become more obsessed in what we want, what we value, than valuing God. And so when we're living, acting, and declaring something that something is of ultimate value, our value system gets messed up as we start to focus on our desires. So what it's saying here is there are other things that distract us. Why should we worship the Lord God? Well, we see there in verse 3 it says, for the Lord is the great God. He's great King above all gods, right? The Lord is better than these things that we make gods. He's worth more. It carries on. It says, in his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. He's saying, think of anything on this earth. Think of the biggest things you can think of. Think of the earth itself. If you want to make those things God, well, the Lord God made them. Right? He is worth more value. He is of more value, of ultimate value, over those things. And so when we get distracted and we want to make things in creation God and get distracted by the Creator, the writer of the psalm is saying, no, God is worth far more than that. Why should we worship him? Because he's more powerful than anything else. In fact, it's his. The earth is his. The mountains are his. The sea, well, he made it. He's more powerful. And then it goes on. It doesn't just stop there. It goes on. It says in verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? For he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, the flock under his care. The writer of the song is saying, not only is God more powerful than all these things, not only is he creator of the universe, he chooses to let us be his sheep. I don't know if you know much about the idea, if you know anything about the idea of a shepherd in the time that the Psalms were written. It wasn't a high and lofty position. And it wasn't a guy who makes a fence and chucks his sheep in there, locks them up. It was a guy who lived alongside his sheep, slept alongside his sheep. With his hands, he fought off the enemies of his sheep. The God who made the world the writer of the psalm is saying, chooses to be that person for us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, the flock under his care. So why should we worship him? Well, he's powerful. But he's not just a powerful, lording, evil God that wants to harm us. But he's worthy of our worship because he's a loving God that chooses to allow us to be in relationship to him. That's why we should worship. So how should we worship him? We see some things in this psalm that give us clues on how we should worship God. Okay, it says, sing for joy. Okay, so we see that we see some practical things like singing is a way of proclaiming God is great. Shout aloud. I want to say that the psalm says we actually should engage holistically with every part of us in worship to God. Right, how does it say sing? It says sing for joy. It says engage in worship of God with your emotions. And if singing for joy isn't enough to convince you that there's emotion there, he goes on to say, shout aloud. Right? You don't generally raise your voice unless there's some passion, some emotion behind it. He's saying we should engage in worship of our great and powerful and loving God with our emotions. Now, I think the reality is when I think about some of the things we wrestle with as a community of worshippers, I think engaging with God with our emotions is something that we struggle with. I know that it's been something that I struggle with, and I think there's a number of reasons why we struggle with it. And one of those is just the culture we live in. Okay, some of it's generational. I know that they say Generation Y values people that can contain their emotions, right? And NetGen, whatever the generation they're calling after Gen Y, is a generation that express their emotions with capital letters on Twitter, right? There's different ways that we express emotion, and for some of us, almost generationally, we want to hold back emotion. But more than that, I think we have a history, a heritage in our church culture that has encouraged us to hold back emotion. And some of that is to protect things like getting carried away with worshipping emotion instead of worshipping God. And that's a real danger. But the psalmist also says it's not good enough just to then say, well, no emotion, let's get rid of it. He says, no, worship should engage our emotions. And it can be harder for us, it can be hard for us sometimes because we come to church, we come to a gathered time of worship with a whole lot of things in our mind, a whole lot of things that are going on. For me personally, I'm coming here to be part of running the program here, and so there's naturally some distractions. There's things like working out if chairs are set up right and working out if the sound, the volume is right and the lights are right and thinking about all these things. It can be easy for us to be distracted. But if we're to worship God, the writer of the psalm is saying this is something that should engage our emotions. In fact, if you look through the Bible, there's so many times the Bible talks about such raw emotion coming out in song. I think about the first song we see in the Bible. Right, the first song in the Bible comes at a time when Israel has been led out of Egypt under Moses. Okay, they've been led out of Egypt, they've been in slavery, a whole lot of plagues have happened, they've been let free, they're on their way out, and Egypt changed its mind and it sends, Pharaoh sends his army after the people of Israel. Right, here's a people who have been in slavery. Right, they're not soldiers. In fact, they don't probably even have weapons other than tools that they've used in their tasks. And they're being pursued by one of the greatest empires of the day. Right? A group of slaves pursued by the greatest empire of one of the greatest empires of the day with a great army, and they get their backs up against the Red Sea. Right? And they're trapped there. And there's no hope for them. They're done. What is a group of slaves going to do against this mighty army? And God does the complete unexpected. Right? He tells Moses to put his staff in the water, and incredibly, miraculously, the water spreads. They walk across on dry land. They get there. They turn around. Pharaoh's army is pursuing them across, and God closes the water in, and this group of slaves watch as one of the mightiest armies of the day is destroyed before their very eyes by nothing they have done, completely saved by God. What do they do? The Bible says Moses breaks into song. Now, you can't tell me there's not some emotion going on there. I don't think Moses is going, yay, Pharaoh's dead. Right, there's going to be some serious emotion coming out there. They've just been miraculously freed. And as we follow the story of the Bible, we actually see that being free from a mortal death actually is only a small thing. And God has a far greater plan of salvation in mind. And we see that Jesus comes into play. And we look as we are not in that much different place than Israel. As sinners disobeyed God with no way to be redeemed, with eternal death coming down on us. And Jesus offers complete freedom from that. We live in a time of great, great joy. And it's something that we should sing about. It's something that when we sing should have some emotional impact on us. The psalm ends by talking about this idea of true rest, that we no longer need to think about how we work to please God. But true rest is that God accepts us. And worship becomes a joyful response to that. We don't worship so that God will accept us, but we worship because God has accepted us. It's a party. I have to say, it's different here from week to week, but some weeks when we're gathered together and we're singing about things that are great, victorious things, it doesn't feel like it's a party. If I think even about what we do in our society when we party, when we celebrate, I think of great moments of celebration like weddings. It's one of those times we go to the extra mile to make this celebration great. And we do things for that. What kind of things do? We decorate. We try to make the place where we're celebrating special. That's part of the celebration. We turn up music. We dance. We engage. We rejoice emotionally together. It seems like the big popular thing with weddings is fairy lights. We put lights on. We have fun together. That's how we celebrate. And then I see our emotion when we talk about celebrating as a church. It doesn't often feel like a celebration. Sometimes we get in the danger of saying, oh, well, the lights are just a distraction. And the music's just too loud. I can tell you that we had music at my wedding and I wasn't distracted from the celebration. We had a jumping castle at my reception, and I didn't go home forgetting my wife going, oh, great jumping castle, right? I remembered what I was there for while I celebrated with my friends and family. Now, I understand we want to put some safeguards in not worshipping lights or sound or music, but we do want to engage in a party, a celebration together. And the writer of the psalm says this is something that should engage us emotionally. He also says it's something that should engage our minds and our wills. It's not just blind emotion. We don't come together just to be happy and not think about it. The psalm says in verse 6, we need to bow down in worship. It's an act of humbling ourselves. It's an act of giving our will over to God and saying, I want to serve you. And verse 7 says, today if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah. It says, listen to God and open your hearts to him. It's a mind thing. We want to listen to God. We want to process what he says. We submit ourselves when we come together under God's word and think about what that means to us. That's part of what we're doing now. And then we want to open our hearts to him. We want to be changed by him. Now, often I've heard criticism about people saying we shouldn't be singing songs that talk about what we are going to do for God. But I actually think there's a level where that's a great thing for us to do. When we come together and we say, together, I want to follow Jesus. We make that commitment. Together we're bowing down before him saying, he's our Lord and we want to do everything we can to glorify him in our lives. Now I'm sure you realize that we mess up and we don't always glorify him in our lives, but we can still come together and say, this is something we want to do. I want to follow Jesus. The psalm also says this is something we should do together. Now, this is something that's so obvious in the psalm we almost miss it. And it's just the way it's written. It just says, let us sing. We are his people. Right? This is not a song to be sung alone. Now, the writer of the psalm isn't saying this is just something you do by yourself. This is a group thing. And I want to say this. If you don't worship together with other followers of Jesus, you're actually going to miss out on an element of worship in your life. You're going to miss out on parts of God. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, explained it like this. He gives an example in his own life. He gives the example of how he had two friends. The three of them were really close friends. It was him, and then there was Ronald and Charles. And they were the most intimate of friends. They loved spending time together, but unfortunately, Charles died. And C.S. Lewis says, in his mourning over that time, one of the things he thinks is, well, at least I've still got Ronald, and it's actually going to be the two of us now, and we'll have more time together, and that friendship can grow even more. But he says he made this discovery that as he spent time with Ronald, he realized there was things about Ronald that only Charles could bring out. Things about Ronald that C.S. Lewis missed because Charles was no longer around. And that's what we see with God. When we're together, there's things about God that other people will bring out that you're going to miss if you're not worshipping alongside them. There's things about God, you're going to miss elements. Worship together can be a great joy and time together in serving God and worshipping him. And we want to make sure we have all those things in our life. Right? If we just show up to church and we kind of go through rituals and we mouth the words when the song's on, And it doesn't mean anything to us, then it's not worship. It doesn't matter how moved we are and how much we cry about something about God if it doesn't impact us, if it doesn't change us. It's not worship. Similarly, if something great is revealed to us about God, and it doesn't move us emotionally, if it doesn't impact our hearts, it's just knowledge. It's not worship. Unless we're doing these things together, we're missing out on worship. We're not worshiping. And we end up worshiping things like knowledge or worshiping things like emotion. As I think about this idea of worshipping together, and as I think about our community here, I think we're in danger of having a history, and we see it in ourselves, a bit of a danger of overthinking our music as worship. And like I said before, there's some reasons for that. We want to protect ourselves from worshipping music. We want to protect ourselves from worshipping emotion. We want to protect ourselves from worshipping production and lights and sound and instruments. And we want to protect ourselves of those things. But actually, I think we're in danger of missing out on worship because we're so busy trying to protect ourselves from missing out on worship. The result is we spend so much time thinking about how we're worshipping, we forget to think about why and who we're worshipping. Sometimes it looks like this. We kind of feel like in church, we feel like something isn't, we're not happy with some way that worship is being led. And so we stop engaging with God. And we kind of go, well, I'm not going to join in this because I'm not happy with how this is going. And let me put it this way. Sometimes we actually, worship doesn't go the way we desire. And so we stop worshiping. And our desire for a certain style or format of music has actually become the object we're worshiping. We've actually begun to worship a certain style of music rather than worshipping the one we should be worshipping. I hear things like, I heard an article that I know I talked to some of you about a while ago that said, if we can't hear ourselves, it's not worship. And I think, actually, if worship is about hearing yourself, it's not worship. In fact, I can use this example. If you were in your house and a group of Christians gathered together singing praise to God and your neighbor heard you singing and they decided we want to drown this out, so they turned on their music so loud that you can't hear each other, so you start lifting your voices, they turn up, you can't hear yourself, have you stopped worshiping because you can't hear yourself? Absolutely not. But I know the answer to that is, yeah, but you said we should be worshipping together. So when we come here together, sometimes the music is just drowning us out and we can't hear ourselves over the music. To which I think, since when were the musos not part of us? If we're here together lifting up our voice, isn't that what we're here to do? Sometimes we get so trapped in thinking about how we're doing it. We forget about why we're doing it. We forget about who we're worshipping. We forget about the Almighty God who has saved us for a life of joy and that He chose us to be His people and how much of a celebration that should be. Instead of thinking about that, we're thinking about what's happening in the room. Now, I know that there are things that distract us. And I know that when those things are going on, it can be a wrestle with where our focus is. But it's something we should seek to try to honour God, worship Him together. However we're doing that. And as we think about some of the ideas of style, let me reassure you that our leadership in our church spends a lot of time thinking about how we lead worship. And let me also say, sometimes we just make mistakes. You know, sometimes the music is too loud because we just haven't done it right that week. And it happens. But there is a level where we do need to trust the leadership to lead the direction of the style and join together in worshipping our Father. Let me finish with this illustration. Just thinking about the idea of what is worship and what it should mean to us. Imagine there was a person, a woman, who inherited a piece of jewellery. It was an old piece of jewellery and not necessarily a really attractive piece of jewellery to her. And she inherited this piece of jewellery and it went in the jewellery box and she didn't care much for it. And then one day she decided to go and get it valued, see how much it was worth. Just out of interest, she took it into a jeweller and the jeweller started looking at it. And as he examined it and as he turned it over, not only did he realise that it was genuine, he realised that it was a lost treasure that was worth more than any jewel he had in his store. And as he let that sink in, and he turned to the woman and he explained it to her, how precious that jewel was. What they do then, from there, actually shows how much that value means to them. Right? If they go, wow, what an experience. Can't believe I got to hold this thing, chuck it in the bin and walk away. Right? That's going to show that it actually didn't mean anything to them. It was of no value to them. And the other thing it shows us is the idea that sometimes the value, things we value, starts intellectually. Right? This jeweler has examined this jewel. He's used what he knows, but has come down to what he values, right? It would have to impact him to say that it had any value to him. The same thing is true when we think about our lives of worship for God. It's one thing to read the Bible and see what God has done for us and just go, wow, that's amazing. God has done some amazing things for us and salvation is amazing. And then to put it down and walk away and not live a life that shows the value of that. And then we're not being worshippers. And if that's something we do and we come together and we kind of say, I believe in these songs that I'm singing, but doesn't impact me, doesn't change me. I believe in the Bible, but when we open it and wrestle with it, it doesn't change me. We're not worshippers. And we want to make sure that we are seeking to worship God with our entire lives. And so tonight, we've moved the teaching up front so that we can spend some time singing and celebrating the great God that God is and the things he's done for us. So I'm going to pray for us as we move into that time. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are incredibly powerful and awesome, more powerful than anything else, as you created everything, and that you choose to have a relationship with us. Lord, we pray that we'll remember that and that that will be something that we'll value and lift up in our lives more valuable, that you'll be something more valuable to than anything else in our life, that we'll live lives of worship for you. Amen.